Turn with me to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 14th verse. You have to be careful tonight. I was thinking about tomorrow morning, kind of preparing for the morning service. And when I opened my Bible, I opened it up to the text for tomorrow morning. I want to be careful. Preach. It's the wrong text, or I'll be lost. Anybody can do it, and I'm good at that. Excel at it. I was thinking about the cross for my text is, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Well, I was thinking about this again this afternoon, of how Paul gloried in the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ. And all that happened to him on that cross. I was thinking of that song that Ruth played before the service at the cross. At the cross. What's the next line?
Where
I left,
first
saw the light. And what happened?
The bird
flew to my heart, flew away. I thought, in those few words, how quickly the gospel is proclaimed. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Well, it was the light of salvation. And immediately it says, the light of salvation dawned in my heart, and at the same time that the light came into my whole spirit and soul, the burdens of my heart rolled away. This is what people stumble over, is the simplicity of the gospel. Why Paul wouldn't glory in anything else except the cross. The cross was everything to him. Because he understood that the Holy Spirit would take the things of Christ and the things of the cross of Christ and bring light upon our hearts and our minds and bring truth into our spirits and souls so that what we couldn't understand seconds before, all of a sudden we can understand. And the Holy Spirit, I think that, again, apart from so many other ministries of the Spirit, I always think that the way God, by His Spirit, leads us, the guidance, walking in the Spirit is such a wonderful thing. But it's also a wonderful thing to have light come. And all of a sudden, it happens so quickly. Sometimes we don't even expect it, as our brother said. You expect God to do something in the service, and we get to that point where God does it, and we go away and say, wasn't that wonderful? And that is the way the Holy Spirit just takes a verse here, or a sentence there, or a paragraph, or a chapter, and the thing just comes alive. The cross saw the light. Burden rolled away. And the more you come to this table and the more you read those passages in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and in the writings of Paul as he continues to lift up the Lord Jesus in his life and in his death and what he had to say of his understanding of the meaning of the cross and the power of the cross, which he experienced in his ministry so wonderfully. It's such a beautiful thing when it comes to light, and in a few moments we'll be holding those emblems in our hands and experiencing again Jesus standing as our host and giving to us these words that are so full of meaning and power, the power of the cross and the power of the blood. So let's kind of keep our hearts open. earlier today, I don't know what it was in the morning service that reminded me of Corrie ten Boom. I won't be able to recall it, the order in which it came to me, but I remembered one of the stories she told in her book. How many have ever read Corrie ten Boom? If you haven't, you want to look for them. And I don't know if they're still printing as many as they were. She told so many sweet stories, and so many of those stories came from the time when she and her sister Betsy were in prison in Ravensbrook, and was suffering so greatly at the hands of their taskmasters. And one of the things that was so difficult for Corrie and for Betsy was to come on Fridays to inspection, where the women had to be medically inspected and they had to come walking naked before these doctors and the guards that were there. And Corrie would tell how humiliating it was and how these men would laugh and scorn and scoff at these women. And she was so embarrassed. And when they were standing in line, Betsy was crying because she felt so humiliated by it. And Corrie is encouraging her. And she said, you know, Betsy, I was thinking this morning, I knew that we'd have to do this again. She said, it came to me, I don't know why I never thought about it, she said. But you know, when Jesus was on the cross, and all the pictures picture him with a loincloth, but it says they took his clothes off of him. Jesus was naked before the world. And Betsy said, oh, Corrie, I never thanked him for that. I've never done that. And Corrie says, let's thank him together now for what he endured. I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, that's just one little thing that he did for us. And when we come to communion, we think of all the things that he's done. And they're embodied in one great giving of himself. But there were so many little acts that he took without complaining, without rebuke. He just suffered in our stead and bore our burdens and our sins on Calvary. The story of the cross of Christ, in which the apostle gloried, is such a great story, and there's so many facets to it. One of my favorite writers is Dr. John Stott from London, one of the finest writers and preachers in the world. I'm sure he's still alive in his late 80s already. And he wrote a book just entitled it simply The Cross of Christ. And in the beginning of the book, he tells the story. It's not a fanciful story, but because I'm sure from experience he had met people who came from a heathen land who had no understanding of Christianity and the Word of God. And so he pulls this story of someone coming from the Far East and having arrived, begin walking the streets of London. And it begins with him saying, a stranger was walking a street called Ludgate Hill. I remember when I read that the first time, just that first line, it brought to my memory the first time I was in London with money that I'd saved up to buy books in London, because there were so many used books, great used books at good prices, and about five of those bookstores were on Ludgate Hill. And I remember the first place I wanted to go, Lois and I were having a few days where we could sightsee. I wanted to go to Ludgate Hill, and I was already identifying with this man who was walking up that same hill, a cobblestone street, but he was walking towards St. Paul's Cathedral. the great cathedral in London that all through the war in 1939 to 45, the Germans forever tried to bomb St. Paul's Cathedral, and they tried to just obliterate it from the face of the earth, but they never hit it with one of those German bombs. They tried, came close, but they never hit it. And there used to be, I remember when we were there, it was at least 12, 13 years after the war had concluded, and people would talk about it. And I remember one saying was that in London, the people would wake up in the morning and they would say, "Is St. Paul still standing? Did it get bombed last night when the Germans came over?" And then everybody would say, "Yes, St. Paul's is still standing." So this man comes up and he's trudging up Ludgate Hill, and having grown up in a non-Christian country and a culture, he really knows nothing about Christianity. And as he walks, he sees this golden dome on the top of this huge cathedral. And on top of that high dome, he notices a cross. It's a huge cross. And he's just looking. It doesn't take him very long. As he goes into the church, he goes through the vestibule and goes into what church, the nave of the church, and he notices the transepts on either side, and he senses that here is this building that's built in the form of a cross. And he begins to take note of the stained glass windows, and all these glass windows have crosses in them. And everywhere he looks, he sees another cross. He goes to the basement, and he notices that there are tombs like crypts that are down there that are burial places for either great pastors or people of great renown, and they all have a cross on them. And then he hears music, and he goes back upstairs and notices that there's a service in progress, and he walks in, he notices that there are men that are wearing a cross in their lapel, and there are women that are wearing a cross around their neck. And all of a sudden they begin to sing, and they sing a song, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." And so he's further amazed by what he's seeing, and it isn't very long before he notices that there is a ritual that's going on, and it's called communion. And he watches as they go through the service, and he hears the pastor speak about the cross, and about someone named Christ. And he watches as the service continues. And finally he leaves the cathedral, and he's walking back down Ludgate Hill, and he's puzzled. And Dr. Stott puts questions in his mouth as he tells the story. He says this man is wondering, he said, "Do these Christians count the world loss for the sake of the cross?" He said, "Do they boast in the cross alone or in something else? Do they sacrifice everything for the sake of the cause? Why is the cross so important in their lives?" And he leaves it hang right there. He says, it's true that other religions have symbols. The Buddhists have the lotus flower. Judaism has the Star of David. And Marxism has the hammer and sickle. And Hitler had the swastika. But he said, Christianity has a symbol as well, and it's the cross. And he kind of just rehearses a little bit of how Constantine, as he's seeking in his forward progress of going against enemies, sees a cross of light in the sky and said, "It's by this cross that we're going to conquer." And from that time on, in 315 AD, the cross becomes the symbol for Christianity. And it's the centrality of the cross, the symbol of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, that is emphasized again and again. It's interesting when you get into the Gospels in the life of Jesus. You don't always notice it when you're reading, but 11 different times Jesus took time to talk about the cross that was looming before him. And the Gospel writers include that for us. And when you read the messages of the apostles in the book of Acts, you find them alluding to the cross and proclaiming the cross and the power of the cross. And the verse that we've looked at tonight, really there's no statement in the New Testament that stands out more strongly and more boldly than that 14th verse of the 6th chapter, where Paul says, he makes this bold statement, God forbid that I should glory in anything else save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You read a verse like that and you say to yourself, why does Paul speak so strongly and convincingly? How does he do it? Why does he do it? You know, there are a lot of things in Christianity that you can differ about in little ways. There are modes of baptism. There are different ways to have communion. You can differ on sanctification. You can be even miles apart on prophecy when it comes to the coming of the Lord, when and where he's come. I heard someone say just today that someone else, or someone of the same men that has been setting dates for a long time, has set a date in 2011, is it? 2011? I'm trying to remember what it was. Set another date. You know, we can differ, people can differ on when he's coming and all the ways in which he'll come and what will the tribulation be like and the judgments of the Lord, what will they be like? You can differ on these things, but you can't differ on the cross. You have to believe what the Bible teaches about the cross. And the Bible tells us, because that's what we're talking about, the Bible tells me about what Jesus had to say. The Bible also tells me what Paul had to say. And Paul said, I trust in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ for the pardon of sins and the forgiveness of sins in my life. And that's a bold statement that he makes, that he says again and again in different ways. But it's always the same truth. He said, let others, they can look elsewhere for peace and for pardon and for blessing, that I am going to build on nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ and his mighty cross. And he said, I'll trust in nothing else. Paul doesn't just admire the cross, he glories. There's no other theme that he wants to talk about. You know, there's so many things that he could have talked about. You don't have to turn to it, but if you want to, you can turn to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Because in verses 5 through 14, he tells us the things that he could have gloried, but he never did. He never gloried in his national privileges, because he said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But there's a lot of truth wrapped up in that one phrase. There was a man who could have boasted all he wanted to about his forebears. And he could have traced his lineage back to Abraham, I'm sure. But he never said, my family goes back to, and then announced what his background and genealogy were. He just never gloried in any of that. He never gloried in his works as an apostle. He said, and he said it as humbly as he could say it, he said, no one's ever worked more diligently than he has. And he uses the phrase, more abundant. I work more abundant. What he means is I've worked harder, as far as I know, than anybody I know or anybody I've ever come across. And he delineates them. He said, abundant in labors, abundant in travels, hardship, in suffering, in jail, in churches, in stripes. No one could match his record, but he never gloried in it. He gloried in the cross. He never gloried in his knowledge. Man, what an intellect. We look at the intellect, the total grasp that Paul had of the work of redemption, his ability to lay hold of it as the Holy Spirit made it known to him. I know that there was special quickening, but he had a giant intellect as he put together in his letters. They weren't written. He didn't say, I'm going to write something that's theological. He didn't say, I think I'll write a book on church doctrine. All he's doing is writing to these churches and these profound truths. You know, if you only go as far as the book of Romans, the doctrine and the theological teaching and the ponderance of truth that is, their ponderous truth that he gives on the death of Christ and dying to self and allowing the cross to work in our lives. And he could have done this because he had so many talents and he was endowed with so many gifts of the Spirit, and he understood all the ministry and administrations of the Spirit in the church. It's awesome to just read the things that he had to say. And he received so many visions of heaven and heavenly truth that the Lord had to send things his way that would keep him humble and keep him from being proud. Awesome to see what it was. But he never gloried. He only gloried in the cross. And he didn't glory in his churchmanship, you know, because he was a founder of churches. He was a builder of churches. He planted churches. He was a designer of church discipline, helping churches how to govern themselves. And he was an apostle of Christ to the world. And yet he never gloried in it. He only reveled and lived in the power of the cross. Powerful, powerful truth. He said that people were offended by the cross. He said the Jews, they found the cross to be a stumbling block to them. It was something of shame, something that they really didn't like. They expected a Messiah who was to come, and as a Messiah, he would be a strong leader of a victorious army and would throw off all the bondage and the power of Rome and set the Jews free. And they were so disappointed. So to preach about the shamefulness of the cross, it was a shame in those days. Despicable. So many other words you can think of. But to the Greeks, he said it was foolishness. It was foolishness because it cut across the pride of those people. They had such pride in themselves and in their knowledge. Romans 1 talks about the world did not know God by their wisdom. Because you don't know God by your wisdom. You know God by the working of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who takes the truth of Christ and the truth of the cross, so that the Greeks despised to them. It was so foolish because they took such pride in wisdom. And the more they exalted themselves in their wisdom, the more they lowered God in his wisdom. And self became everything to them. As we said previously, Luther used to say, there are not 100 religions in the world. There are only two. One religion of works and the other religion of grace. And it's true, and the people of that day despised the preaching of the cross because they wanted to exalt the wisdom of man. How could one man die for all? How could it penetrate their darkened hearts? How can spiritual truth get through? You know, that's why it's so important to pray for our unsaved friends who don't understand the gospel in that sense. That their eyes will be open and their understanding will be enlightened, and that the Spirit of God will help them and help them to see Christ as He is, as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who will come again to judge the world. How important it is to be in a right relationship. And people will never know that until we pray them through. Pray on their behalf. And not simply witness. Witness is so important and so strong in their lives. But to have the prevenient grace of God working in their lives. Oh, look at what the Greeks and the Jews had to say. And he saw how it cut across their pride. People wanted to be known as people who fulfilled the law, and they didn't want someone dying on their behalf. The bloody cross, they didn't want any part of that. So Paul rises and he helps us to understand why he gloried in the cross, and you take it out piece by piece from 1st and 2nd Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, you know, he goes through the whole, all these books, and in each one of those books, there's some great mention of the cross and the power of it. And the work of the cross, and the glory of the cross. And here he is writing to the Galatians, and he said, I can't glory in anything else. You say, well, why did he glory? Let me just close by saying he gloried because the cross brought redemption. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. Nor riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only salvation. The blood of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. The precious price. How those songs sum up everything that the Apostle Paul has to say. He knew that the work of salvation was finished when Christ said it was finished. Sacrifices were finished. Scriptures were fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the will of the Father. Everything was done to make salvation possible. He said, I love the cross. I glory in the cross. He gloried in the cross because it was propitiation, which means to cover. That's what God does. And Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah, and others say how the Lord will blot out our sins like a thick cloud. There'll be no more remembrance of sins. People can look back, and I don't know what it is, but they always remember the wrong things about us, don't they? Say, I remember you when, and then they recount something and they say, oh, don't remind me. It's usually something mischievous. At least in my case, I remember you when, you know, and I say, well, all right, go ahead. The Lord never says that. No remembrance. He's removed it. He has the power to remember us at all times. And he has the power to dismiss. Just like that scapegoat. Sent out into the wilderness and lost into oblivion. So our sins and our iniquities are blotted out and they're covered. And we sing songs like Calvary covers it all. He says that he glories in the cross because it's by the cross we've been reconciled. His death reconciles us and his life saves us, all rights and wrongs. Says this is how it happened. works by this mighty reconciling work of the cross. And he comes and brings peace to us. And it comes by the cross. And of course, he says, as we said this morning, at the cross you and I learn our worth to God. What a truth. It's a towering truth. It's like an empire state building, which the Twin Towers are still standing. It's like those towers that stood. That Calvary speaks to us of how much he loved us and how much he gave for us and how by his cross he put away the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Not only forgave our sins, but promised that once we were forgiven, that there be no more condemnation. The song we sang, "No condemnation have I in my heart." It's gone. Why? Because of Calvary.
Yes,
those are only a few reasons why Paul gloried in the cross. And why we glory in the cross. Because the cross is the story of our Savior's love. And it's the story that we learn from the Bible. The Bible tells us all the time. Jesus loves me, how do I know? The Bible tells me so. And he tells me all about Calvary. He says to me, when you take these elements, they're telling us how much he loves us. It's always a reminder. You are worthful. You are valuable. You are dear to the heart of God. So take your life and let it be consecrated to the Lord. Take it tonight. As we have these emblems there as well, let it be again a moment of surrender and consecration as he floods the fills of our
hearts.
Precious Lord, we bow before you again. We look back over this week and see how wonderfully, Lord, you blessed us and given us this new awareness of the greatness of your word, the greatness of your grace,
yes, Lord.
The greatness of your love for us.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we love you tonight.
Hallelujah.
We love you with heart and soul, yes. And mind and strength. Lord, as we come to this table, we ask that you let your great love be flowing like a mighty river into our hearts.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let it dominate our lives.
Jesus.
Let it be said of us that love constrained us.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Certainly. That we went everywhere with the gospel ministering to others.
Oh, Jesus.
Because of his wonderful love in our hearts.
Amen.
Because of our response and commitment to Son,
Jesus,
we commit ourselves,
yes, sir,
to your great love, to your great will.
Yes, Lord
tonight,
Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.